Going to be looking, as I said, at Ephesians 3 and commencing to look at this section from verses 14 to 21 of Ephesians 3. This wonderful prayer that Paul offered up for the Christians there at Ephesus long ago, and yet which has so much to teach Christians today. Notice here at verses 14 and 15, Paul begins, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Notice Paul speaks here of bowing his knees to the Father in prayer. The Jewish custom, we know at that time, was normally to stand for prayer. It was a custom that went back a long way in the history of Israel. Remember, it says of Abraham, the father of the nation, in Genesis 18:22. You remember when he was interceding for Sodom, he still stood before the Lord. He was standing as he prayed. We know from Jesus' day, because the Lord tells us that the Pharisees loved to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. Standing was a customary position for the Jew to pray, though not the only position, I might add. We read in the scriptures of people lying prostrate before God praying, or people with their arms uplifted, praying to God. But Paul here speaks of his kneeling, his bowing the knee. And that position was reserved for moments of great emotion and homage. And interestingly, you find Solomon knelt at the dedication, the consecration of the temple in Jerusalem. That's why I read that passage from 2 Chronicles in chapter 6. You read there at verse 13, "He knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel before he began to pray." He knelt. Why did he kneel? Well, he was overwhelmed. He was deeply humbled that God had granted that in his reign, and not in his father David's, this temple to God's glory, this wonderful temple, had been built, constructed in Jerusalem, and it was now about to be dedicated. This place where God's glory would dwell, this place to which all the tribes would come to the solemn feasts to meet with their God. And he knelt at the wonder of it all. Now here in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is likewise overwhelmed. He's brought to his knees as well. Why? Well, because of what he's just been sharing with us. He says, "For this reason," he says, "for this reason." What reason is that? Well, because God had revealed to him this glorious vision. A vision of a temple. A temple not built with stones, rocks from this earth, but living stones. A temple built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, he's told us in chapter 2 and verse 20. This revelation that he's had, that God has given him, of this temple not made with hands, which encompasses, which embraces all peoples, which was going to be displayed, as he's told us, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places in the ages to come. This temple that was set forth the manifold wisdom of God. As he contemplates these things, it brings Paul to his knees at the wonder of it all. His knees buckle, his heart's overflowing with gratitude to God at God's glorious purposes for his temple. The temple built by Solomon was glorious, but it was just a pale reflection of the glory of this temple, this living temple, with living stones united to Christ, their glorious head. this kingdom of priests who all had access to the Father by the blood of Christ. For this reason, says Paul, I bow my knees. And if we really had an understanding of the things, I think we would bow our knees as well at what God has done. I bow my knees. I'm totally overwhelmed, he says, by the glory of it all, at God's eternal purpose. And now he's going to pray. He's going to offer up this prayer of intercession. He's praying for the Ephesian church, yes, but more than that, for the whole family in heaven and earth, who are united under Christ's headship. So his prayer most definitely includes us today. If this was God's will for the Ephesian Christians, it's no less God's will for us today, for all who comprise this living temple, the church of the living God. Well, what's the content of this prayer? As I say, we're just going to look at the first few verses. Well, Paul commences at verse 16, that he would grant you, he says, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Let's look at this petition. Paul's praying, as I say, for Christians here. Those who'd known the forgiveness of their sins. Those who were united to Christ. But he says, in effect, don't rest there. Don't think this is the end of the story. Rather, it's just the beginning. Your need now is to be strengthened with might through his Spirit daily. Or continually. I think it's worth pointing out here that the Christian, while thanking God for past experiences, must never rest in them. Some Christians, when they speak of God's dealings in their life, used to talk of giving a testimony. They seemed to have much to say about what they did before they were converted. You know, I used to do this, I used to do that. And you get the impression they had quite a good time, really. And then they say, well, then I got saved. And that's the end of the story, it seems. Then I got saved. Well, let me ask you, have you a present testimony to the grace of God in Christ? Has God been with you this past week? This past month? He should have been, because if we're Christians, the new birth is just that. It's a birth. It's a commencement of a new life, not the end of that life. Now, God's grace doesn't store very well. Remember when the Israelites in the wilderness there tried to hoard up the manna? Remember it decayed. It stank the next morning. That manna had to be gathered daily, you remember. And so does God's grace. Someone put it very starkly by saying, stale grace stinks. Stale grace stinks. And in some respects, that's true. If all we have to rest on to give us an assurance that we're Christians is some experience that happened years ago, then we must surely question at least the reality of that experience, because the new birth leads to new life. It leads to new life. And that life is a life of faith, and it's a life of communion and dependence upon God. I'm reminded of the story of a man, I think he was Scottish. I think it's a true story, although I'm giving it second hand. But when he got converted, when he got saved, he decided to write out his testimony, and he called it his blessed testimony. And he kept it upstairs in his bedroom in the bottom drawer. And if anyone came and began to talk about Christian things, and they would say, well, how did you become a Christian? He'd say to his wife, men always say to their wives, you know, go and get my blessed testimony, you see. And she would come down with this thing and he'd read it out. Well, they come many years later when, sure enough, the question was asked, you know, how did you become a Christian? Said his wife, go and get my blessed testimony. But she came down without it. He said, well, where is it? He said, well, the mice have eaten it. And we've got to ask ourselves sometimes, haven't we? Have the mice been eating our testimony? Do we have a present testimony to the grace of God? Paul prays for these Ephesians, these Christians, that God would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And by way of introducing that petition, I'd like you to note what was foremost in Paul's desires for these Ephesian Christians. Remember, he's praying for people who are converted pagans. People who've been sunk in depths of idolatry. Ephesus was a place, as we well know by now, where the temple to the goddess Diana stood and dominated the skyline. It was a place where the temple prostitutes would go out at night. These people have been caught up in all of this. Remember in verse 27 of Acts 19, we learn what an influence this goddess Diana had, not just on the citizens of Ephesus, but on the entire region. It says at the end of that verse of Diana, whom all Asia and the world worship. And Paul here is praying for Christians recently delivered from the false worship of this goddess. He was praying for people, most of whom would have been of low rank in society, probably just household servants or slaves. He was praying for people who would have been treated unjustly, people with great problems, people facing great temptations. Immorality, vice was rife in Ephesus, as I've intimated. And so was cruelty and inhumane acts. Previously, these Christians, along with the other inhabitants of Ephesus, would have queued up to watch barbaric spectacles in the Colosseum as the gladiators did battle and killed one another. So here were young Christians, an infant church, surrounded by idolatry, social injustice, immorality, cruelty on a scale which equals anything we know in the world today. And Paul prays for them. Now it must be interesting to note, what does he pray for them? It's very instructive to note what he prays. He prays that they would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So he doesn't pray, Lord, change their circumstances. He doesn't pray, Lord, you know, place them in a more favorable situation. He knew, you see, that God had placed them in the midst of this great darkness that was Ephesus, that the light of the gospel might shine forth from their transformed lives. So he prays that God would meet their spiritual need and strengthen them and uphold them, renew and strengthen their inner man. And this is an intensely spiritual prayer. It's an elevated prayer. It's a very practical prayer. It's a prayer for spiritual growth. Let me ask you this morning, as I've asked myself, is this the burden of our prayers? Is it the focus of our prayers for ourselves and for others, for our growth? Do our prayers major on that which is outward or that which is inward? Are we taken up with externals? This might be a word in season for someone this morning. You face problems. You face trials. Perhaps even since last Sunday you've had a difficult time. Problems have arisen. Difficulties. And you've prayed. But what have you prayed? What have you prayed? Have you prayed about the externals? Have you prayed for the difficulty to be removed? Have you prayed for the problem to disappear? Is it perhaps other external things which characterize your praying, your ambitions, your prospects at work perhaps? But where does your spiritual state, your growth in grace come? Is it first? Is it second or third, or is it some way even off the scale? I think Paul sets before us here a principle we should all follow, namely this, our spiritual growth, our growth in grace, should be first. Do not let anything crowd out the spiritual in your life. Do not let anything hinder your growth in grace. Let nothing but nothing put God into a secondary position. Rather, as the scriptures tell us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The fact is this, you see, if we were growing more, if we were truly spiritually fit, if we were to daily, truly put God first, if we were to seek God and his kingdom first and his will first for our lives, we would find ourselves overcoming more. The triumphant Christian life wouldn't be a hollow, empty sentiment. It would be a reality in our lives if we were to do this. What's the best defense against the world, the flesh, and the devil? It's this which Paul prayed for these Ephesians. This realization that we need spiritual power, we need strengthening with might through his spirit in the inner man. All of us, daily. Well, how is it with us? Don't want to leave these things up in the air, do we? Did you get up this morning before coming to church and pray that you might grow in grace today? Have you come here today to seek God truly? I mean, what is motivating us? Is it our desire to be more Christ-like? Or is it something else? We could be here, couldn't we, just through tradition, you know, habit. It's what Christians do, isn't it? They come to church on Sundays. We might have come here out of curiosity or even with a critical spirit. God knows our hearts. Well, whatever we recognize it, whether we recognize it or not, our greatest need is that which Paul points out here, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. I want to look more closely for a moment at what this means. What exactly is the inner man which Paul tells us needs strengthening with might? I think there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 which helps us to understand this term. Paul says there, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So there's an obvious contrast made here by Paul between the outward man and the inward man. The outward man is perishing or decaying, he says here. Now, without getting too involved, it's vital that we recognize that the outward man of which Paul speaks in this verse is not to be confused with his use of the term in the New Testament of the old man. You'll find he uses that term on numerous occasions in his writings, in Romans 6:6, Ephesians 4:22, I think it is, and Colossians 3:9, he speaks of the old man. Well, there he's referring to our old unregenerate nature and its desires, which the Christian is exhorted to recognize as having been crucified with Christ. And he says we're to put off the old man with his deeds and desires. The outward man in 2 Corinthians 4:16 corresponds to what Paul calls in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4 the earthen vessel. In other words, he's not referring to that which is moral, but that which is physical, the human constitution with all of its faculties and energies. That's perishing, that's decaying, says Paul. There's this irreversible process going on. And when people look at us, particularly as you get on a bit, they can see this happening. It's why, you know, while we as Christians should look after our bodies, with the temper of the Holy Spirit after all, but we're not to be over-concerned about them. The earthen vessel is going to return to the dust unless the Lord returns before we die. And that's why it's rather sad, isn't it, when Christians become preoccupied with their earthen vessels, their bodies, with how they look, you know, keeping pace with the latest fashions and trends in society. All these things are passing away. The outward man is decaying. You know, no amount of filling in the cracks, wearing a toupee, or I know you're wearing a toupee this morning, but or whatever it might be, dyeing our hair is going to change that. Yet today, you know, we've got a country that's obsessed with the state of their outward appearance. It used to be mainly the ladies that did this sort of thing, but now it's men as well. There's a whole industry devoted for us to look our best. But for the Christian, it's the inward man which should occupy our time and our thoughts. And if you want a scripture to back this up, I think you'll find 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. It's addressing ladies, but it could addresses us all, really. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, wearing gold, or of putting on a fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So what we should be concerned about as believers is not the advancement of our outward decay, but that inwardly there's renewal, inwardly there's growth, advancement. The outward man is perishing, says Paul. We can't get away from that. Yet the inward man can be renewed day by day. Because the inward man is that which the world cannot see. It's the opposite of the body with all its faculties and functions. It's the innermost part of our being. It's what we really are. Our spiritual self. It includes the heart and the mind and the soul and the spirit of the regenerate person. The man or woman that we are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul knew in his experience the renewing of his inward man. If you think it was great to be around at the time of the apostles and to be an apostle, listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 8 and 9. He says, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Clearly, the apostle knew inner strengthening. We do not lose heart, he says in the next verse there, in that passage. Why? You know, anybody know? Have you wait? Why do we not lose heart? Oh. You're allowed to speak. It's not. I wonder if anybody knows. Because our outward man is perishing, he says. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul knew how absolutely vital it is for the Christian to know daily renewal of his spiritual strength. He needed it. He knew it. So he wasn't praying a sort of theoretical prayer here in Ephesians 3 verse 16 when he asked God to strengthen these Ephesians with might through his spirit in the inner man. To strengthen the inner life of these Ephesians. It was intensely practical prayer which he prayed often for himself. I wonder if we see this as being our one great need, to know this continual renewing, this continual strengthening. It's absolutely necessary for one reason, because of the incessant opposition we have to face as Christians. This strengthening is not automatic. It's not something which we as Christians may just take for granted. We have to seek it. That's what Paul's saying. David, King David in the Old Testament, was a man after God's heart. He was a man who walked with God. But he knew that inward strengthening was not to be taken for granted. Listen to what he says in Psalm 138 and verse 3. He says this to God: "In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul." That's it. Have you been neglecting the needs of your inner man? Because if you have, that unholy trinity of the world, the flesh and the devil would have been easily overcoming you, because your inward man will not be strengthened. You'll be languishing this morning. Spiritual graces will be declining and decaying in your life. Spiritually, you'll be in a sorry state, a feeble condition. You see, this life of God which we have as Christians, which we received when we called upon his name, is maintained in the same way, by calling upon God incessantly. Jesus said, "Ask, seek, and knock. How much more shall my Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" A little later in this book, Paul's going to say, isn't he, "Be filled with the Spirit." Present continuous tense. Be continually filled with the Spirit. There at chapter 5 and verse 18. Why is that so necessary? Well, apart from the reason I've just given, it's not given, you know, so as we can be sort of super saints, people who go around working miracles or are spirit filled. It's necessary so as we might grow, that we might overcome, that we might know this strengthening that Paul's talking about here, and that we might function as healthy, lively Christians. The Christian should know the empowering, the strengthening, the inward life of his soul daily. It's what gives you peace, you know, in times of trouble. It's what gives Christians stability. It gives them perseverance. This quiet confidence. The inward man is growing stronger daily. That new order of life which we received at conversion, getting ready for glory, to being with Christ. I visited a man once who was dying of cancer. He had about 2 days left to live, a man of God, and he couldn't even speak, and he had throat cancer, he couldn't speak. But he pointed to that verse: "The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed." That's the reality, isn't it, of this? It's unseen, it's spiritual, it's eternal. It's something which is of God. And I just say here this morning that if you're here and you're not a born-again believer, you're not a Christian, then you don't know anything about this. You've no inner life of God. You've nothing when things go wrong to fall back on. You live in one realm, one dimension. This world, that's all you've got. And if your health is touched, if you have the outward man taken away, my dear friend, you've got nothing else. That's all you've got. And the best that the world can say to you is just these sort of platitudes, isn't it? You know, cheer up. You'll be all right in the end. Well, that's not true if you're dying of cancer, is it? Never mind, you know. When all that you are is decaying and perishing. And if that's you this morning, what you need is spiritual life. You need quickening from the dead. Just as these Ephesian Christians have been. You need your sins forgiven. You need to be restored to fellowship, communion with the God of light, your Creator. You need to know him. That's your great need, and how great it is. And whatever you do, don't neglect it. In closing, let me just say this, that there's another reason why the Christian needs to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. This is perhaps the primary reason in this passage. It's suggested by the context of this verse in Ephesians 3, with that which follows. We need, you see, an increased measure of grace and life, that we might be empowered, as it were, as Christians, to enjoy all our spiritual portion and privileges in Christ. That we might know God in a deeper way. Ever heard Christians say, you know, I've had this said to me over the years, oh, this is all right, this deep stuff, but all I want is a simple gospel. They're content to remain as babes in Christ. They don't seem to want to grow. They don't want to get into the strong meat of the word, as it were. Well, that's tragic, isn't it? Surely we should all be desiring to know more of God. We should all be desiring God's best. What is that? Well, Paul's going to tell us. We won't look at it now, but we'll look at it next time, perhaps. To know the love of Christ, he says, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Don't you long, dear friend, for a little bit of heaven on earth? Christ in you, the hope of glory, the reality of it all. To know God dwelling and reigning in our lives. Well, if you're a child of God, you will. So pray for spiritual enlightenment, spiritual strengthening, spiritual renewal, daily, hourly. Pray for your spiritual capacity, as it were, to be enlarged. So you hear and obey God's word. I heard of a man once from Belfast who was gloriously saved. And when it came to the prayer meeting during the week, he was there. Every Christian should be at the prayer meeting. No question about that. So he was there. And this is what he prayed. He prayed this. It might not be the most theological prayer, but I like it. He prayed this. Oh Lord, my life is just like a little cup. Make it a big mug and fill it to overflowing. I don't think he probably knew this passage in Ephesians 3. But in essence, he got the gist of it, hadn't he? He wanted to know more of God. He was praying for spiritual strengthening, spiritual renewing, spiritual enlargement, that his cup might be full and running over. And we all need to know more of that abundant life that Christ promised his people. We all need that our peace and our joy in Christ might not be a sort of stagnant pool, but truly like living waters, that it might flow over to the good of others, so that people take note of us, that we have been with Jesus. And not only have we been with him, the Spirit of Christ indwells us. All that we might know more of this. These poor people in this world who are seeking and searching all kinds of things to find fulfillment and enjoyment. And here we are. We have Christ. We have this glorious gospel. Well, may we not hide our light. May we, even in this coming week, pray this prayer of Paul's for the Ephesians for ourselves. And may we ask God to open the eyes of our understanding, and to fill us with the Spirit, that Christ may truly dwell in our hearts by faith. We're going to sing a hymn. It's 314. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth, for all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. 314. My heart, in it from earth, through all its pulses blow. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as old, and make me love thee as I ought to love. Hast thou not bid me love thee, God and King? Hold thine own soul, heart and strength and mine. I see thy cross, they teach my heart to cling. Oh, let me seek thee, and oh, let me find. Teach me to feel that thou art always mine. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the rebel sign. Teach me